The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Gospel of the Lord. By way of this homily this morning, I want to concentrate on this last line in our gospel passage from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The beginning of Jesus' preaching, the central message, the entire encapsulation of what he came to preach by way of the gospel is right here. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the way I want to tackle this is to open up for you what the notion of repentance means, because we as Catholics have a very refined way of understanding that. And perhaps to really get to really what is the depth of repentance in regards to our moral lives, how we view our lives in Christ, especially vis-a-vis our moral decision-making. But it's something much more profound than just simply following rules and regulations, but something that gets to the very depths of our life, our very existence, why we're here, why we were made, and why living a moral life in Christ should be the natural, logical conclusion about who we are as persons. And the way I want to tie this at the end is actually based on a class I'm teaching this semester in the seminary. And this is the first lecture I give when I teach this course to my students, because I'm teaching them a course. Some of my students are in a course with me regarding the third part of the catechism, which is about the moral life in Christ and the Ten Commandments. So let's start with repentance. The notion of repentance is a very unpopular topic. It is the most common topic in all of Scripture. All of the prophets speak about repentance, this notion of turning away from sin and turning toward the Lord. In Jesus' case, when he was preaching about repentance, he wasn't just talking about moral repentance, moral conversion, but actually coming to a new realization about who God is. Remember, this is the first time that any persons on earth had heard the idea that God had become man, that God had sent his only begotten Son from all ages to dwell in our time and in our existence. And so repentance for these people was much more than just moral repentance. But most of the time when you and I hear the word repent, we do think about moral things, don't we? We think about sin. And Catholics among all Christians know much more about sin than anyone else. Okay, we have a very refined notion of sin. Imagine, we begin Mass with what? "I confess to Almighty God." We have an entire sacrament devoted to being absolved of our sins, do we not? Even when you receive last rites, what happens? One of the things that the priest will try to do, if he can, is to hear the confession of the person who's dying, if it's possible. So we have a very, very fine sense of sin. In fact, I remember when I used to teach RCIA here, many a time it was very common for persons to confide in me the idea that their families were often opposed to them not becoming Christian, but becoming Catholic. And the reason they were opposed to their becoming Catholic is they would say, "Oh, so many rules, so many regulations." They would say, "If you had to become baptized, fine, but why did you have to pick the most demanding one?" Right? And so we as Catholics are very keenly aware of this. And we can speak rather openly about sinfulness and the need for conversion and repentance. This is really part of our Catholic DNA. It's no real big surprise to us. And I would say that one of the most heartwarming experiences of priests teaching people in RCIA is this notion that it's not only for them coming to accept Catholic doctrine and beliefs about, you know, what is the truth about our existence and our relationship with God, but in many cases, real moral conversions. People are abandoning old ways of living. They are abandoning old mentalities and old mindsets, and they're trying to adapt a Catholic view, a Catholic mindset. Many of you who know converts to the faith are very familiar with this, and certainly those of you who are reverts to the faith, maybe grew up Catholic, but then abandoned the faith for a while, but then came back. You've experienced this. I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So how do we understand this? Well, when I'm teaching in the seminary, again, I mentioned this class that I'm teaching about the third part of the catechism. The catechism is divided into four parts. Last semester, the students that I have now, I had last semester, and the four parts are very simple. The first part's the creed. Okay, it's the creed. It's a doctrine of the faith. The second part's about the sacraments and liturgy. The third part's about the Ten Commandments and the moral life. And then the fourth part is about prayer, centered mostly around the Our Father. Those are the four pillars of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. For those of you who read your catechism, you know exactly what I mean. If you don't know what I'm talking about, open your catechism. Okay? Good invitation to like open up even the table of contents. Okay? I mean, you can start with the table of contents. It's all laid out there very, very plainly. So last semester, the students that I have now were with me, and we talked about the creed. I went through every single line of the creed, the Nicene-Constantinople creed, which we're going to recite in a few moments, and I broke down that creed line by painstaking line to help these men who are in their first semester as seminarians to understand the doctrine of the faith, okay? So these guys now, going into the class I'm teaching them this semester, the moral life, are pretty well versed on what we believe. Now the challenge is, based on what we believe, now how should we act? See, most Catholics, I think, have it backwards. They're more concerned about how to behave before they're actually invested in what we believe, who we are, in the light of God. You look at all the rules and the regs. This is what people complain about. Father, too many rules, too many regulations. And what do they want to do? They want to oversimplify it. It's all good. It's all God. That's nonsense. It's not all good. Believe you me. Okay? Look around the world. Read a newspaper. Turn on the TV. It's not all good. There are a lot of things going on in the world that are not good. But we have the good news. And we have to know what that is first before we think about our moral lives. So I'm explaining to my students, I'll explain to you right now, if you're going to reduce your moral life to just following rules and regulations, you're going to start asking questions like this. How much can I get away with? What's the least amount I have to do in order to not have to go to confession? That is not the proper way of approaching one's moral life. The way to approach one's moral life is to actually start with a real profound knowledge of who we are. For example, do you realize that in the visible created order, we're the only creatures that God willed for himself when he created us? That we live with the conviction as Catholics that we are made in his image and likeness. That he loves us so much that in the fullness of time he sent his only begotten son to die for our sins. That's how much he loves us. And that he loves us so much that he would sustain his presence among us in the Holy Eucharist. So that we could be consistently fed daily if we choose to be nourished into everlasting life. Are we invested in the conviction that when we were baptized, the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made his indwelling in us, and that he resides in a state of sanctifying grace in our souls that is sufficient for us to get to heaven? Do we realize we are created to be saints, to get to heaven? I mean, this is our eternal destiny. God does not wish this for any other creature other than the angels. None of the animals have this destiny like we do. Do we realize that our lives are not somehow by chance, that we're not here by accident, that we're here because God willed it, that He has tremendous plans for us, that He sees in us a dignity so great that His desire for us is to become like God. Not God Himself, but like God. We call this in theology the process of divinization, theodicy, to become like God Himself. So the question that I ask my students, and I can ask you, before you think about a single moral decision you have to make, do you know who you are? Do you know who God created you to be? And you see, if you're convicted of those realities, of course living a moral life with all of its rigor would make completely clear sense. Of course you would live that way. If you are convicted of the first reality, which is in the creed, it tells us about who we are in relation to God, that He is the creator and we are the creature. He is God and we are not. He's in charge. We are not. Ultimately not. We may like to control so many things about our lives, but do we realize He's ultimately in control? How quickly might we submit to His will so as to be shaped and formed? And then finally, after all of that, now we can talk about the moral life. Even think about in the church, an area where I've worked in personally, is the pastoral care of persons who suffer with same-sex attraction. Over my 11 years in parish ministry in this diocese, I was asked to be chaplain of different groups that were associated with the pastoral care of persons who suffer with same-sex attraction. Before we ever talk about moral decision-making in terms of chastity and the use of the sexual faculty, we don't even start with that. That's all secondary. Who do we start with? Who is the human person? What was he created for? What is the meaning and nature of sexual relations? And if you understand all of that profoundly, of course the moral life falls right into place. So my prayer for all of us is that as we hear these words, repent and believe in the gospel, that we don't enter into this reductionist mode of whittling everything down to just simply rules and regs. Folks, if you're doing that right now, you're really missing the point. That is not real discipleship. Real discipleship is not grounded in rules and regs. Real discipleship is rooted in a firm conviction of your friendship with God, rooted in who we are. It's an existential meaning. It has everything to do with who you are, not what you do. Now, let's be sure. I don't want to be guilty of somehow implying the opposite extreme, that what we do doesn't matter. Of course it matters. Moral action matters. Living a moral life matters. But my argument this morning is not about whether or not it matters. My plea to you is to consider, where does it start? Where does it come from? What's it rooted in? And if we know who we are, then how to behave, it's not to say it's easy to live. We all know that. But at least we know where we're going. And why would we attend in this way? So if you've ever felt that certain moral teachings in the church are difficult, fine. But I would ask you to reconsider why that is. Is it because you're simply looking at it as a rule? Or as are you looking at it from the proper perspective of who you are and why God made you and that He loves you that much and more? So let us pray today for repentance, but in a much more profound way. Not just going to confession, following rules, but knowing who we are, knowing why we're here, knowing our incredible dignity made in the image and likeness of God, how much we are loved by Him, and that because we are loved by Him, our moral lives are simply a response to His initiation of love. May Jesus Christ be praised. both now and forever. Amen.